Welcome to the podcast of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Becca Bruner.
Well, good morning. So I have always believed that there are two kinds of people in the world, at least two kinds. There are people in one category, people who wait until the proper time to celebrate Christmas, which is after, not Halloween, but Thanksgiving. Yes, those are the people who wait till the proper time after Thanksgiving. Thank you. Second category of people is people who are wrong. So it's really all it comes down to in the world. Don't get me wrong, I'm not a Scrooge. I love Christmas. I celebrate Christmas. I want all the things, the decorations, the music, the movies, everything, but only after Thanksgiving is truly over, because that is the way God intended it to be. On November 1st this year, I went to Starbucks. I don't know if any of you did. They had those stickers on the glass doors as you walked in that said, "The holidays are here." And they were playing Christmas music, and everything had just thrown up Christmas all over the store. And a friend of mine, who apparently thinks a lot like I do, took a picture of that sticker on the door and posted it on Instagram and just wrote, "Factually inaccurate." And I know what you're thinking. I know you're thinking, you know, Becca and her friend, they sure sound like a lot of fun. I want to invite them to all of my parties. And I agree, we are, and we will be there. But Thanksgiving has passed. Families have gathered, turkeys have eaten, and so I say now, game on, right? The holidays now are, in fact, here. Today marks the beginning of Advent, this four-Sunday season set aside in the church year that are meant to prepare us for Christmas. And so we do these wonderfully special traditions. We light candles. We read certain scriptures. We ponder the meaning of the incarnation in Bethlehem. And best of all, we sing some really great songs. It's those songs of the season that we are going to focus on this Advent and Christmas season together. And just to get us started, I want you to loosen up a little bit. Do me a little bit of favor. Just 30 seconds. I want you to turn to somebody next to you. Just 30 seconds. Tell them your favorite song associated with the Christmas season. Your favorite Christmas song. 30 seconds. Just turn to somebody. Tell them. All right, what are some of those songs? Somebody yell out one at me. Hello, LeBur. Silent Night. I hear Silent Night. What are other some favorites? Oh, Holy Night. All right. Well, the choir's got all of them. We're like, we know all the songs because they have sung all the songs. There are some good, good Christmas songs. For a long time, perhaps still currently, my husband's favorite Christmas song was Feliz Navidad. It seems it's still the case, by Jose Feliciano. And he and his family had this tradition wherein, as everyone was in the car driving home from a beautiful, somber, silent night, candlelight Christmas Eve service, everyone was at peace, ready for Christmas after the service, he and his sister would insist that the parents put in the cassette of Feliz Navidad, turn on the volume as loud as it would go, and they would sing as loudly as they could the entire drive home. God bless your parents. It's interesting. Christmas is unique in this way, isn't it? I was trying to think, like, there is no other holiday that inspires nearly the same quality or quantity of music, right? I mean, we've got a section in the hymnal of Easter hymns. There's some of that. But, at the broader cultural level, I mean, Halloween's got, like, the Monster Mash and Thriller. Easter, I got nothing. It was like, here comes Peter Cottontail. Like, that's all we got.
The Hallelujah Choir.
The Hallelujah Chorus. Thank you, choir. We got that. The choir is going to keep me on my toes on this series, actually. But it's Christmas. Christmas just does something. It inspires the heart to sing. The songs that we sing at Christmas are so powerful. And so this Advent, we want to focus on them. We want to learn from them. And so each week, we're going to take a different Christmas carol, and we're going to learn. We're going to learn its history. We're also going to learn its meaning as we combine those words of these songs with Scripture. And of course, we're going to sing them. We will sing all of our favorite Christmas songs together, though perhaps not Feliz Navidad. You can listen to that one on the way home. So this morning, we're starting with one of my favorites, an Advent hymn, the hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. And I would encourage you as we get into the song, you can look at it along with me. It's number 9 in your hymnal if you want to open up to that. But first, we're going to look at the scripture that it comes from. The title comes from a passage in Matthew, a familiar Christmas story, Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Matthew tells us, "Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins.' All of this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. 'Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel,' which means God is with us." So, O Come, Emmanuel is thought to be the oldest Christmas song that is still being sung. The author is an unnamed, unknown monk or priest who penned the original words somewhere around 800 AD. He would have been a scholar with a rich knowledge of both the Old and New Testaments for the abundance of scriptural references that this hymn draws on. It's an original form. It's much longer than the form you see it in our hymnal today. It was a series of 7 verses known as the Great Antiphons. An antiphon is defined as a prayer or a verse that's sung responsively. And so these 7 antiphons were originally sung in daily worship services for the 7 days prior to Christmas Day, 1 antiphon each day. And each antiphon began with the word O, and then was followed by a biblical title for the Messiah. And so they went like this. O wisdom from the mouth of the Most High, come and teach us the way of salvation. O Lord and ruler of the house of Israel, come with outstretched arm to save us. O root of Jesse, rising as a sign for all the peoples, come and quickly to deliver us. O key of David and scepter over the house of Israel, come and set the prisoners free. O dayspring from on high, come shine on those who sit in darkness. O ruler of the nations and their desired one, come and save us all. O Emmanuel, our King and lawgiver, come and save us, O Lord, our God. So from 800 AD all the way up to the 12th or 13th century, these antiphons were sung responsively. But then it was about that 12th or 13th century, another unnamed poet rearranged them and actually made it so that last one, the O Emmanuel, became the first antiphon. And then also added that refrain, "Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel." At that time, the song was picked up by many churches across Europe and became an important part of Advent worship, those 7 antiphons and those 7 days leading up to Christmas. And this is really significant because of the time that this was happening. Remember, 12th, 13th century, these are the Dark Ages. This was a time that very, very few people could read, and even fewer people had access to a Bible. And so in singing this song and singing through these antiphons, people learned 7 verses worth of information about who the Messiah was and what he came to do. This song brought the story of Christ the Savior to life during those centuries of ignorance and darkness. But it didn't stop there. The form we sing it in now is different from the original, and it comes to us via an Anglican priest named John Mason Neal. Neal was born in 1818 and educated at Cambridge. He was a brilliant biblical scholar, and he could speak more than 20 languages, but the church leaders at the time didn't love him. They found him a little too evangelical for their liking, and so instead of appointing him to be a pastor in London, they made their preferences known and shipped him off to the Madeira Islands, the northern coast of Africa. But while he was there, Neal threw himself into serving the poorest of the poor. He took his own meager salary and founded an orphanage, a school for girls, and a house of refuge for women who had been forced into prostitution. All at the same time, he continued his deep study of Scripture and any Bible-based materials he could get his hands on. And somewhere in the midst of that, he came across this old Latin chant, O come, Emmanuel. And so he was captivated by its text, and he translated it into English. And he paired it with this melody that we have now, that another ancient melody, title of which is Veni Emmanuel, Come Emmanuel. And it itself is from ancient origin. It's the earliest known form of sacred music, which is the chant or the plain song. And so Neal's translation of the lyrics coupled with the melody, this was first published in the 1850s in England, and within 25 years, it became one of the best-known songs of the season throughout Europe and the United States. So today, in the version that we now sing, if you happen to have your hymnal open, you can look at the top left corner of the page, and you'll see that those first 2 verses that we sing are from Neal's original translation. And the final verse, the translation, was written actually in 1916 by Henry Sloan Coffin, who was then the pastor of Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. So why is all this important? What's significant about this song? What do we take from it? Well, the thing that stands out the most to me as I read through these lyrics, that stands out to me that these words are a prayer. They're a prayer. See, so many of our Christmas songs are declarative. They are joyful announcements of something that has already happened, right? We sing, joy to the world, the Lord has come. We sing, go tell it on the mountain, Jesus Christ is born. O come, Emmanuel has an aspect of that declaration of something that has happened, but much, much more, it is an expression of a longing for something to happen. And that longing is directed to the Lord. It is a prayer. It is a beautiful, haunting, and very real Advent prayer. See, Advent has always, always, always been a season of longing. Of longing. Advent, the word Advent literally means that someone or something is coming to us. The first Advent happened 2019 years ago when God came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. The first Advent, we can think of it in some ways as God's D-Day. God's invasion into human history. There at a beachhead in Bethlehem, God entered planet Earth in the fragile form of a baby. This was the unlikely beginning of God's assault on enemy-held territory. And that assault led straight to the cross, where Jesus laid down his life in the decisive battle to liberate all men and women held captive by sin and death, and then to the empty tomb of Easter, where the hope of victory was born. That was the first Advent. And there will be a second Advent. See, if the first Advent can be thought of as God's D-Day, the second Advent is God's V-Day, the day that Christ comes in final victory. As Christians, we believe that human history is headed toward a final, decisive conclusion. And the second advent is that. It is the coming of our risen Savior to this planet. In the first advent, Jesus came in disguise as the suffering servant of God, the unknown, unexpected, and unwelcome. But in the second advent, he will come as the victorious king, unmistakable in glory and undisputed in power. And he will use that power to wipe away every tear, to eliminate death, to make all things new. He will create a new heaven and a new earth, an earth upon which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So there was the first advent. There will be the second advent, and we live now here in between. Our Lord has come. The liberation of our world has begun, but it's not yet complete. Our planet is still suffering. Tears still fall. Death still comes for us all. And so in this in-between time, we wait. We long. We hope. We pray. And this hymn gives us such beautiful, meaningful words to fill those prayers with in the midst of our waiting. I want to start with the last verse. It says, O come, desire of nations. It's a title that comes from the Old Testament prophet Haggai, who spoke of all the peoples of the earth coming to the desire of nations, to God's house being filled with glory. Haggai's words bear striking similarity to those of the prophet Isaiah, who also declared that all nations of the world would come to the house of God and learn his ways. And that passage ends with the promise that when the Messiah comes, all people shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. It's not insignificant that this verse was written in 1916. Thousands were dying in the trenches across France, and in a matter of months, the United States would enter what would become known as the First World War. That was over 100 advents ago. And since then, that we have seen the Second World War, the Korean War, the Cold War, Vietnam War, Afghanistan, Iraq, and so many others. So how appropriate, how necessary, that we sing these words. O come, desire of nations, bind all peoples in one heart and one mind. Bid envy, strife, and discord cease. Fill the whole world with heaven's peace. It's the last verse. It's a prayer for peace. Second verse begins, O come thou day spring. It's a messianic title that comes from a passage in Luke 1, Zechariah's song, where he says, the day spring from on high will come to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Coming Messiah is the day spring, the one who brings light into our darkness, the darkness of fear, the darkness of depression, the darkness of grief, the darkness of death. I said this at the end of worship last week, but I know it bears repeating, that while we all go around saying and seeing commercials and ads all over the place singing that this is the most wonderful time of the year, it is for some, but for many it is not, furthest from it. A friend of mine posted an article on Facebook this week entitled, Everyone Around You is Grieving, so go easy. And I want to share some of what she writes. said the day my father died, I was at the grocery store buying bananas. I remember thinking to myself, this is insane. Your dad just died. Why in the world are you buying bananas? But we needed bananas. We'd be waking up for breakfast tomorrow morning and there wouldn't be bananas, so there I was. And lots of other stuff still needed doing, so too, over the coming days, I would navigate parking lots, wait in restaurant lines, and sit on park benches, pushing back tears, fighting to stay upright, and in general, always being seconds from a total blubbering, room-clearing freakout. Wanted to wear a sign that just said, I just lost my dad. Please go easy. And while I didn't want to physically wear my actual circumstances on my chest, it probably would have caused people around me to give me space or speak softer or move more carefully, and it might have made the impossible almost bearable. Everyone around you, the people you share the grocery store line with, pass in traffic, sit next to at work, encounter on social media, and see across the kitchen table, they are all experiencing the collateral damage of living. They're all grieving someone, missing someone, worried about someone. Their marriages are crumbling, or their mortgage payment is late, or they're waiting on their child's test results, or they're getting bananas 5 years after a death and still pushing back tears. Because the loss feels as real as it did that first day. Every single human being you pass by today is fighting to find peace and to push back fear, to get through their daily tasks without breaking down in front of the bananas or in the carpool line or at the post office. We need to remind ourselves just how hard the hidden stories around us might be and to approach each person as a delicate, breakable, invaluable treasure and to handle them with care. So as you make your way through the world today, people won't be wearing signs to announce their mourning or to let you know the attrition or to broadcast how terrified they are, but if you look with the right eyes, you'll see the signs. There are grieving people all around you. So go easy. The reality is, even at this most wonderful time of the year, or maybe especially at this time of the year, there is great darkness all around us. There is great darkness within us. And so we all the more need to cling to those words from the gospel writer John, who told us why Jesus came. The light shines in the darkness, he writes, and the darkness did not overcome it. Whatever our darkness, Jesus Christ, our day spring, our unfailing light has come. And so we sing, oh, come, thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. Jesus, the desire of nations, and he is the day spring. But the image that means the most to me, my deepest Advent prayer, is that first one, Emmanuel. Oh, come, Emmanuel. I've already heard it read, knowing that it comes from Matthew 1, but also from the prophetic words in Isaiah chapter 7, where we read, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Let's just sit with that one for a minute. God is with us. God, the Almighty, the Eternal, the Uncreated One, the Holy One, God with. Not above, not apart, with. God with us. God with you. God with me. God with us. God, beside us in every circumstance, every situation, in our joys and in our sorrows, in our deep gladness and our desperate pain. Not only God with us, but God one of us. The good news of Christmas is that God comes in human form to pay the ransom price, freeing us from captivity to sin and death. That's why this angel announces to Joseph that the child Mary is carrying is none other than God's own son. And you are to name him Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. Emmanuel. The God who is with us. The God who comes to save us. And so we sing, oh come, oh come, Emmanuel. And ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appear. It's a song we have sung and heard probably thousands of times. But I wonder how well the words have made that journey from our heads to our hearts. You know, I imagine both authors, the anonymous priest and the exiled Anglican priest, I imagine they'd be very surprised to know that their song is still being sung. But what I think they would want most from us is not just that we join them in singing, but that we would be praying these words from the very depths of our hearts. So as we prepare to come to our Lord's table, let's do that now together. Let us pray. O come, desire of nations, bind all peoples together in peace. O come, thou dayspring from on high. Dispel the dark shadows of fear and death with your light. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom us from our long captivity to sin. O come to us. Be God with us. By the power of your Holy Spirit, may this bread and this cup be for us your life-giving presence. For we pray it in your name. Amen.